You're listening to the audio message of the Sunday service of The Gathering QC, a local church that meets at 3928 12th Avenue in Moline, Illinois. You can also find us on the web at thegatheringqc.com.
Well, we're glad to see you. Thank you for coming and being a part. We are on a series called Life-Giving Relationships, and last week, I spoke about a very important relationship with me, myself, and I. I talked about self-identity. Today, we're going to be talking about marriage. And we hope that whether you're married or not, that this is also about life-giving relationships. So we're going to learn something if you're single or dating or married. Also, I just want to also say this as a disclaimer, but that if there's singles here, I want you to know that we do not see you as not a whole person, and you know, until you get married. There's value in singleness as well, so we celebrate you. But marriage, there's a lot in the scripture about marriage, and there's a lot about it being the foundation of the family, and so that's the reason we're doing it. And so singles, you also are very much a part of the church. It's not all about married folk in the church. Jesus was not married. Did you know that? And he's welcome here in our church, just so you know that. So what we did last week was we started with Genesis 1 and 2, and we talked about Adam and Eve. God created man and woman. Adam created first, and then what did God say? It is not good for him to be alone. And he created Eve for that fellowship and companionship. And that's the foundation for relationships. First, there's a God that desires, has the relational DNA. God himself wanted fellowship. And then he created humankind to love and enable them to flourish in their relationships. Adam was a fully developed person, but he was designed to be in relationship with Eve. Eve was a fully developed person, but designed to be in relationship with Adam. Each their own person, but designed for great flourishing relationship with others and with God. Each created in the image of God, each created to mission together. But if you remember in the original story of Adam and Eve, something within them, even in this beautiful garden, was restless. They decided that they could break ties with God's design. They wanted to go their independent way. They disobeyed. They ate the fruit of the forbidden tree. And when they disobeyed, they fractured not only the trust with God, but Adam and Eve also had a fracture in their relationship. The conversation they had when God comes and speaks to them is that it's the woman you gave me, it's the man, and so they started blaming each other. And so now because of that, Adam and Eve had this fracture in their relationship. So we have a choice to make. Do our marriages reflect the design of love and connection and mission that God designed us for? Or are our marriages not growing, not healthy, broken, and not full of the life of God that God intended? Now, I know we tend to make a lot of jokes about marriage. We're going to be serious here today after I tell this joke. Reader's Digest a few years ago asked people to write in these little one-liners about their marriage, and there's just a couple of them real quick. This guy says, my son wanted to know what it's like to be married, and I told him to leave me alone. Wait, that's funny. Don't you get it? And then when he started walking away, I said, why are you ignoring me? All right, honey, you go ahead and take it from there. One more. And the lady wrote in and said, it's been raining for days, and my husband seems to be very depressed by it. He keeps standing and staring in the window, and if it keeps on, I'm going to have to let him in. Marriage. Now, we say a lot of little one-liners about marriage, but it is the relationship that God has designed for us. So, Kathy, does everyone know my lovely wife, Kathy? Did you hear what she said? She said, honey, stop. Stop ignoring
me. We're speaking on marriage, and he's already in trouble. So, when he gets home, we're going to have a talk. No, I'm just joking. We love speaking about marriage, and we were reading a book this week. I think I pointed it out to Dwayne, because it said, no one's a 10, there's very few 9s. And I said, honey, did you know that there's no tens and there's only very few nines? I mean, we were taken back by that. So that's news to us, and it's probably very true, too. In relationships, in marriage, there are no tens and there are very few nines. And this sermon, like Dwayne said, is applicable to everyone. The reason we like these principles that we're going to be talking about is because it not only talks about marriage, but all of the relationships that you will have in your family, in your workplace. When you hear these, you will understand that this is something that you can take with you. Dwayne and I have been married for 36 years, and I remember the first few times that we visited his grandpa Oliver. And he would say, son, have you had your first fight yet? And Dwayne would say, no, Grandpa, we haven't. And for several years, we would visit, and it was the same thing. Son, have you had your first fight yet? And Dwayne would say, no, Grandpa, we haven't. I said, Dwayne, we have got to have a fight so we can tell Grandpa yes next time that we see him. Now, it didn't take long before we could tell Grandpa yes to that question. And I have been working with premarital couples for a long time. And it's really, really fun to work with them because they really do think most of the time, maybe not all, but most of the time, premarital couples think that the other is near perfect. It is so cute to hear. And so we love doing that because we know that it doesn't take long before they find out that there's not even very many nines. And so that doesn't take long. And today, we are looking at a scripture that I think is really applicable for marriage and also to all the relationships that you have. And so we're going to be looking at Matthew 5, 13 through 16. And it says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. These are the words of Jesus, that you should be a light to the world. Now, this scripture is talking about our lives to the world that around us, but the world that is around us is right in our own home as well. And so I love that it talks about the God flavor, the saltiness, that we need that we can be an influence in our own homes. Because within the confines of marriage, it is one of the best places to honor God and glorify Him. Sometimes we think of it as being a witness to the world, but we exclude our family. And the family is the first place that we should start. And also, I was doing some research for this sermon, and I came across this book that was on my shelf, and we wanted to give the name of this book because the part of our outline, the outline for this message is from that book. It's called Rescue Your Love Life by Drs. Henry Cloud and John Townsend.
I like that word, love life.
Love life, yes. Yes.
Love life.
So today we're going to be talking about four dumb attitudes that can sink your relationship. We tried to see if we can make that sound better, but they're so good. There's many of them. But we have chosen four. And so the first dumb attitude is, my spouse should make some changes. Have you ever thought that?
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever said it?
I mean, no, I've never thought that. Yep.
My spouse should make some changes. However, changing your attitude can be great for your relationship. Not trying to change the other person, but changing you. Health breeds health. So the individual things you do in your marriage matters. Oftentimes, we wait for the other person to do something, to say something. I've told many of people, and then I have to remind myself, someone has to take the first step. And then when you phrase it like someone has to be big enough to take the first step, it's like, oh, I think I'll be that person. And so someone has to. Don't wait on your spouse, because there are things that you can do and changes in your behavior that can happen for you to reconnect or for you to be close to one another. So don't wait for the other person. The scripture here, to be salt seasoning even in your marriage. I love that, because as we said, your spouse is your family. You can influence them the most. As we look at ourselves within our relationship, we are today, we're going to start off with something hard. We're going to talk about immaturity. Again, when I was talking to Dwayne, I said, you think maybe we should make this the second or the third point instead of starting right out with immature behavior? But we're going to start with it, because most of the time when I think of immature behavior, I think of children. But if we're honest with ourselves, immaturity manifests itself in us as adults too. That's why we're focusing on changing ourselves and not the person. Nothing like starting with the hard stuff. So here are some common attitudes that indicate that you may be struggling with some immature behavior. First of all is emotional detachment. You're in the room, but your thoughts are a million miles away. I've done this. I've experienced this. And it really makes the person in the room feel lonely. It makes you feel disconnected when you are emotionally detached. And the second one is control, resisting the freedom of your spouse. Control is a big deal. We are designed by God to control ourselves. I'm not designed by God to control Dwayne. I'm designed by God to control me. And healthy couples support each other. They love each other. They want the other person to have freedom. While immature spouses, they attempt to control. They want the spouse to do everything that they want them to do. And these behaviors often show by intimidation, aggressiveness, manipulation, or guilt. Control will sink your love life very, very quickly. And another is irresponsibility. A partner that fails to do his or her own part in the relationship, that hurts a couple. Because mature spouses are responsible and faithful, and they do what they promise. And the next one, the last one, is self-centeredness. And I think, you know, I can relate to this, if we're being honest, because adults should be able to step out of their own point of view and enter the other's person's point of view. They should be able to feel, they should be able to see their values, their experiences, and their opinions. Putting yourself aside temporarily and feel what the other person is feeling. It's called empathy, but it's also showing grace. So it's important to look at your own immaturity first in your life. Have any of these struck a chord with you? Maybe it's not any of these, but maybe the Holy Spirit has brought something to your mind that is like, you know what, that's been immature of me. I really need to pay attention to this. And also, at this point, if you're still thinking about your spouse or someone else in your life, Jesus tells us that we need to take the plank out of our own eye before we start judging others. And so it's so important that in order for God to do a work in our own lives, that we have to consider what is going on in our own personal lives.
Yeah, so the first dumb attitude is that your spouse should make some changes. And I think you...
The second one.
That's the first one. Your spouse will make some changes. But one of the things that I have learned, just playing off of that a little bit, is that many of you know in the last couple of months, I've talked a lot about self-awareness. You know, one of the things that has happened as I'm getting older and hopefully wiser, is that I've got all of the change of myself that I can handle without trying to change Kathy. Does that make sense? I'm becoming self-aware. Does it make sense, baby?
All right. I'm just joking.
Thanks for tracking with me. But I've really tried hard the last couple of months to recognize the change that I need in my own heart and life. And when I kind of work on those changes, then it is helping to bring Kathy and I even closer together. So that, I think, is a good reminder. Mm-hmm. Now, the second dumb attitude is that my spouse should make me happy. This is a tough crowd. No, they're just looking at me. This dumb attitude is that my spouse should make me happy. Part of it is because we usually begin our marriages with the children's fantasy of prince and princesses, right? That we're going to marry our prince and our princess, and happily ever after is the last words that are ever uttered in that sentence. But we are going to discover that that's really a really dumb idea, to think that our spouse is going to absolutely make us happy. One of the quotes of this book I thought was excellent. It says, couples forget at times that they are married to a real human being. If you're married, I want you to look over at your spouse. They're not an alien, right? It's a real human being. And then she goes on and she says, all honeymoon stages ultimately have to face reality. If their marriage is going to experience real joy and bliss, they will have to release their childhood fantasies and embrace reality. And so that's what Kathy has to do. Every morning she wakes up and looks over and has to face reality of what she got herself into. But one of the fantasies that we tend to live with is that marriage ends all of our unhappy moments, and that's not true. The dumb attitude in a nutshell is my spouse should make me happy, and then, if we're not careful, the flip side of that is if I'm not happy, it's my spouse's fault. That's where the flip side comes in. It's also in the book was the story of Denise was telling her story in this book. And she said, when I was single, I was unhappy and insecure. Then I met Ron and became married, unhappy and insecure. Even though at first it was depressing to realize it, she continued, it really helped me to understand that my failure to be happy was my own problem. If I expected to be happy, I had some growing up to do. That's the reality. So a much better goal in marriage is not happiness, but growth. That you're growing to the Lord and you're growing to one another. And one of the byproducts of being a growing person is happiness. There are several things that they suggest in this book, is that growing people create growing marriages. Growing as a person means a healthy sense of self-identity that is based on who we are in Jesus Christ. That we are loved, that we are valued, and that we are purposed. And when we bring a growing self into the relationship with another, you set the stage for a growing relationship. And so growing people create growing marriages. And the book also said that growing people, this is their words, tend to be attractive people. Growing people tend to be more upbeat, more positive. They're not so self-absorbed. They're not as prideful because they know that they have a lot to learn. And so they're looking for ways to grow. They're more open and they're more honest about where they are and about how they need to take steps forward. And it keeps them to be attractive kind of people. And then the next thing is that just commit yourself to the growth process. I wrote this down when it said, commit yourself to the growth process. Do what it takes to grow yourself as a person, and then grow together as a couple. Do what it takes. Communicate more. There are books, tons of books. There are great conferences. If you need counseling, there is counseling. Do what it takes and to work on yourself. I remember when we've had a few occasions in our lives that we had to sit down and ask each other, what's up? So that we can help each other grow. I remember many of you know Taylor's story when he had some emotional health issues. That was a time where we had to grow. Sometimes family situations cause you to grow. And that was a time where Kathy learned and I learned how to sit down and talk to each other more. We had to plan together more. We had to get on the same page more. I'm not saying that, you know, hope for problems. But still, commit yourself to the growth. That was the time when we had to look at each other and say, we're going to work together, we're going to grow as people, and that we're going to grow together as a couple. So commit yourself to the growth process. And then there's four quick things. Let's talk about how to grow together. First of all, accept that your spouse is an incomplete person, just as God has accepted you. Just as you need grace, your spouse needs grace. Stop trying to grow your spouse with anger, rage, nagging, shame, condemnation, because those kind of reactions are not growth mechanisms for most people. Growth requires love and grace and support. The second one is look at areas where you are incomplete before focusing on your mate's incompleteness. Self-awareness that I already talked about. It is okay. One of the hardest questions, and I'm still learning how to ask it, it's okay to ask, where do I need to grow? Scary, isn't it? When you look at someone else and say, where do I need to grow? And to get some input. But look for those areas where you are incomplete. And then third, become supportive change agents for each other in the areas of growth you need. Remember, you're designed to be teammates, not adversaries. Adam and Eve were designed in the image of God to be co-partners with God in the garden under the grace of God. Don't allow that to turn into a blame game. It's more important and beneficial to help each other grow. Don't try to manipulate or force change by fighting or nagging or overpowering, but become supportive change agents because you are teammates. And then the last thing is be patient. Remember, you're in this for the long haul. Be patient with your spouse. Be patient with yourself. Be patient enough to let the Holy Spirit do His work, because we found that a lot of people, at the first signs of trouble in their marriage, they make the statement, I am not happy. And when they're not happy, they're not patient enough and committed enough to let God do the work. So be patient and work on the marriage and take the long view haul.
And I was going to say that one way that we've connected in just the last few weeks, maybe the last month, is Dwayne was talking about devotionals and Way to Grow, is that he loved the devotional he was using so much that I got one. And so we're now reading the same devotional every day. And that has spurred conversations about what we're reading in the devotional and about the scripture. As a matter of fact, the scripture we're using here is one that was in our devotional about 3 weeks ago. And so to me, that was fun to connect with him in that way, because we're usually doing our own devotionals, and of course our own time with God is personal, and that's for us, but this has been a really great way to connect. And so moving on, the next dumb attitude, number three, is my spouse should read my mind. I thought this was so good, and I asked Dwayne, I said, do women do this more than men, because we don't want to stereotype? And he said, you know, I really don't know. It could be happening with us men as well. And so, have you ever been upset with your spouse because they can't figure out why you're angry with them? It happens because we think they should read our mind. This is very, very common. And this sort of thing causes confusion, and it definitely is a disconnect with couples. And repairing connection is essential in a marital relationship. If you can absorb principles on how to speak to each other, and how to not speak to each other, and how to listen, then you can connect in new and better ways, and perhaps maybe in a long time that you will feel closer to one another. So the reason we like doing married stuff is because we never arrive. And so whether you're married a year or 60 years, there's always room to grow, to have a better connection with each other, because we never stop growing. And as a matter of fact, there have been times in our relationship that we've coasted, and I don't even know for sure if we can coast, because I think if we're coasting, we're probably going backwards. And so coasting is not a good thing. And so one way you can eliminate the need for your spouse not to read your mind is to simply speak up. Some people speak up very well, and others do not. Don't hide your feelings when it's time to speak up. Establishing connection means that we have to share with one another. Opening your hearts together is what intimacy is all about. And when we talk about intimacy, especially in the bedroom, you've heard for years that this starts hours and even days before, and it can start with learning how to communicate better. You can turn things around quickly in this area when you want to reconnect so that you'll stop reading each other's mind. So if you're in the habit, this is the first one, if you're in the habit of fudging the truth a little bit or even outright lying, you need to stop. Fudging is never good in a relationship. Most people really don't outright lie, but I know that couples were like, well, they don't need the whole truth, and so I'm just going to give them the bit that they need to know. And the thing is, it can make things worse. And these are some of the phrases that you hear when you're kind of like not really wanting to tell the whole truth, but it's like, oh, no, I'm fine. Nothing's wrong. It doesn't matter to me, whatever you want. No, I'm not angry. It's really okay.
What makes you think that? Yeah.
I know. What makes you think that? No, that didn't bother me at all. When you're steaming inside, so when you begin doing this, a lot of times you start doing it more and more because that is just the easier way to communicate. So the behavior sort of becomes normal to you. We talked about outright lying. Lying is a very strong word. As a matter of fact, when I grew up, my mother would not let us say the word lie or liar in our home. No lie. I didn't think about that, but really, she wouldn't let us say that. We would have to say, you're telling a story. I was 8 years old, 9 years old, 10 years old, and I'd run in, Mom, Jana's telling a story. You need to talk to her. And it wasn't until I was a teenager that my mom would let us say the word lie. So folks, I have my own issues because we were telling stories in my family for probably about 15 years. And so this is something that we had to work through because bless my mama's heart, we were telling stories. But let's think about this in the area of your finances. Sometimes you won't tell the truth. That bill was paid. Our finances are okay. We have enough to take that vacation because you don't want to upset your spouse. You don't want them to know the truth. Maybe you're trying to protect the spouse, or maybe you're trying to protect yourself. However, when the spouse finally knows the truth, there's going to be anger anyway. And so why not come clean from the very beginning, and then you won't have anger and betrayal on your hands. Telling the truth is always best. And another way to avoid trying to read each other's minds is to be direct. Dwayne and I have gotten better with this, especially even in the past 5 years. We've grown in our marriage in the past 5 years, I think, a lot. And neither one of us were very good at being direct. I think I was better than him, but especially with each other, we're like, oh, it's okay. So we've worked on being direct and doing it in the right way, hopefully. People who establish intimacy with each other have learned to communicate directly. You don't have to beat around the bush. If this is new to you, you might beat around the bush when you first start doing it, but the more you do it, the better it becomes. And I know that the older I get, I appreciate people who can speak directly to me. Have you ever been in a conversation? And this is why this sermon is for all relationships, because this particular one reminded me of the workplace. Because I had a boss one time where he would talk to me and he was being direct, but I didn't understand the conversation. But I didn't want to tell them I didn't understand the conversation. And so I would shake my head and he's like, we've got this. And I said, we've got this. And I walked out and they said, okay, you know, the other people I work with, what are we doing? And I'm like, I have no idea. I just don't. And so I had to work on that to say, I don't know what you just told me. And so it got better. But you've heard this before, that making I statements is really the way to go when you're communicating, making I statements. And remember, when you're wanting to communicate directly, there's different ways to behave when being direct. There's the proper way, and then there's just plain being rude. And so when we are being direct with one another, it's not an excuse to be rude, but it is simply being direct. So in I statements, you say, I want, I feel, I think, I don't like, I want, I prefer. Those statements are best said because it diffuses a conversation that you're having. So instead of saying, well, Dwayne, I guess you don't care very much because you don't even bother to pick up the phone to text or to call me, and now I'm worried about you. That is you. You didn't bother to pick up the phone. I guess you don't care about me. Instead of saying, Dwayne, I really wish that if you're going to be late, that you would call or text because I worry. It really is an easy thing to diffuse, but it's so much easier just to say you, you, you. So I statements are very, very beneficial when we are communicating. Another way to avoid reading each other's mind is to say what you really mean. Our words have a lot of power. We can use them to lift each other up, to encourage, or we can use them to destroy. In the book of James, we're warned about the tongue. We've all heard this. Something so small, but yet so powerful, can cause so much damage. And Proverbs says the tongue has the power of life and death. So to be understood, you have to use words, you have to use tones and gestures that will bring results. And so maybe do a little self-examination when you're communicating with your spouse. Do you want the end result to be good? Or do you possibly have to admit to yourself that your goal is to punish your spouse because you were holding them captive to mistakes that they have made in the past? So think before you speak. Another thing my mom said growing up is, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. I remember that. Your goal in communicating is to seek connection, not alienation. And these principles make me think, like I said, not only of marriage, but of everyday living, all those people that God has you coming in contact with. So communicate with each other with the end result in mind. And another way to avoid reading each other's mind is to be a good listener. Show empathy while your spouse is speaking. Honing in on your listening skills will make you a better communicator. Did you know that listening well doesn't mean that you have to agree with the other person? It doesn't. Listening well means that you don't interject, that you aren't going to tell them why they're wrong, because at this point, they are speaking and you are the listener. Listening has happened when the other person understands that you understand. As many marriage books that I've read, because we've done a lot on marriage, this sentence is one that I loved. Listening has happened when the other person understands that you understand. Dwayne and I, like I said, have been married for a long time. We've communicated fairly well. We've had our bumps in the road, just like all of you, because life gets hectic. And it was about 3 years ago when the Lord had put the gathering in our mind and hearts to start praying about this, that we had to do some work on better listening. We were both working many jobs between the two of us, and we weren't listening well. It was everything we could, actually, for some of those times, people who were close, you know, just to get through the day and get everything done. And so it was really, really hard. So we found that it was like, well, I already told you that. No, you didn't tell me that. Well, I think I did. Well, you didn't. And so it's like, wow, this is a big red flag. We need to back up because we might be telling each other, but we're not even hearing what we're telling each other. So we had to back up and we had to work on this. And it has proved so, so helpful to really hone in on each other. So some listening skills that will help you and I be better. Here's a few tips. Focus on the person and look them in the eyes. Hear what they're saying instead of forming your own responses. Now, for those of you that do this in your job, I've done this and I've had to purposely say no. When I'm counseling someone, I need to be really focused on them. I don't need to be thinking about how I'm going to respond to what they're talking about. I need to be completely in and focused on them. We have to do that in our marriages as well. Respond non-verbally. Be interested with head nods. Be interested. Now, guys, if you've dozed off in the middle of the conversation and you start snoring, this is not going to end well with your listening skills. So you might want to stay awake.
The moral of that story, if you're dozing off, just keep nodding your head and going, No, that's not the moral of the story.
Timing. Timing is everything. I don't even know if that's part of it. Again, when you're listening. Listening. Don't be defensive. This is really hard because you want to counteract that point, but you will have a turn next time. And so don't be defensive and show empathy. Communicate back what you've heard. Repeat back the content and what you understand your spouse's feelings to be. Now, if you've had some marriage stuff, you've heard the seeker-listener technique of where you speak back what you think your spouse just heard. And when I was reading this book, they add one more thing. It's not just speaking back the content, but You are also going to tell your spouse the feeling that you heard in that conversation. Now, it could be that that wasn't the feeling that they were trying to express, so you get to do it again until you figure it out. And this happened just this week, was that Dwayne is, he had a chance to go hit balls at the tennis club. And I was immediately worried because of all the crazy schedules that we have, and especially him. And I said, you know, I think this might be too much for you to add two more days to your schedule. I said, are you okay with it? So he told me why he was okay with it, and he was excited. And so I'm like, oh. And so I repeated back just to make sure that we were on the same page. And I said, so you're happy to do this because you get to exercise. This will be your exercise time. It's fun, and you get paid for it. It's a win-win.
Can it get any better? Yeah.
Yeah. And so this really was a point that I got immediately got worried. Like, this is going to take more time. And he's like, no, it's not because of this. And so we nipped it in the bud. And the last point on listening skills is don't try to fix it right then. We know, too, that some of you are fix-it people, that that's how you show your love. And sometimes you just can't fix it right then. And especially when you're listening, you can't. So whatever the conversation, you're still the listener. It's not time to fix it. It's time for connecting through listening. So the more active listening you do, the better connected you'll become. I love it. At the end of the day, even when we're tired, when Dwayne just puts down his book, because he always has one. He puts down his book and he looks at me and he listens to me. I'm telling you, it makes me feel special. And you know what? It does a lot for him too, if you know what I mean, folks. He knows he should do it more. It works both ways.
I'm listening right now, baby. I'm listening.
Listening is important.
And before we real quickly go to the next one, thank you for that. Just a little bit of self-confession. You know, I'm talking about being self-aware. And guys, let me speak to you. Maybe I'm different. But I've found that as I'm getting older, I tend to get quieter. I talk a lot around, but when I get home, I can close in on myself. And I've found that I can do that. They talk about how many words. I think I used my words up about 2 years ago, you know. So Kathy is the safe place where I can come home and I can pick up the book and I can get behind the computer. And if I'm not careful, then I'm not talking or listening very well. And so that's part of the goals that I remember I talked about trying to be more self-aware. The trip to Mississippi that we kind of scheduled, I scheduled that without her even knowing that. Part of it is because I wanted to try to get some warmth and some sunshine. But as part of self-awareness, I knew that we needed a couple of days at a hotel so that we could eat together and talk together. That's just one of the things that your pastor has to do. It's easy to coast, in your marriage. And I've seen people coast in their marriage. And then 5 years down the road, it's two people living in the same house but not having a lot in common. So it's good to just try to be self-aware and to realize that sometimes I can get really quiet at home because I've used up my words during the day and I can close myself in, and there's times where I just need to close my computer, put up my book, and stay engaged. That makes sense? Because so Kathy does not have to read my mind, right? Last one, ready? This is a good one to end on. The dumb idea is that my spouse and I should never fight. Really dumb idea. So here's the deal. Some couples have the unrealistic vision of absolute and perpetual harmony, that there would be no disagreements, no arguments, no fights. And so when conflict arises, they feel like a failure because it does arise. Or the flip side of that coin is that some couples have conflict avoidance issues. Their way of dealing with differences is to avoid conflict at all costs. They're not going to talk about it. They avoid it. They stuff the issues. They stuff the frustration sometimes down so deep that when they do come out, they boil over in rage and anger and resentment. And so, but we need to realize that conflict is a part of any relationship. The book had a really good quote. It said, sometimes couples have the impression that conflict is the main problem in their relationship, but often conflict is not the real problem. Because you will argue, you will disagree, and you will have differences of opinion. If you don't, then one of you is not necessary. You see, you need to give up the idea that we're never going to have a disagreement, even with people that we love. The real issue is the way couples disagree and fight. The book had this statement. I had to think about it a minute. It says, couples who fight right will love right. When people fight or argue or disagree, sometimes it's defining themselves so that two distinct people can be close but yet keep their distinctiveness. It's a vigorous way to solve the problem of two people disagreeing while wanting to remain deeply connected. Fighting clarifies the definition of two people, and this awareness creates a healthy space between two people so that we don't have to be exactly alike. It's okay to not be exactly alike, but to have a healthy self-identity, it's okay then to carve out space for who you are and create space for your spouse to join you on this journey. Kathy and I are not exactly alike, but we carve out space for our differences. We know how the other person is made and the likes and dislikes, and we create space for each other in that. So when issues and disagreements arise, you need to keep the goal in mind. The goal in mind should be connection. It's all about your love and about your relationship. It's not about fixing each other's problems or being right and you're wrong. In a marriage, you can focus on the problem when there's issues, but the most important thing is connection. Here's the key question. Is this problem and the way that we're handling it driving us apart, or is it bringing us closer together? That's the issue. Many times, it's not the conflict itself, it's the way you're solving it. And so the way we're handling it, is it bringing us apart, or is it bringing us close together? Driving us apart is avoiding it. Avoiding the issue, letting it grow larger, and then we get angry at one another. Driving us apart is excessive fighting, when you continue to fight about things and never solving anything. But we can be closer when we handle conflicts and we know that it's an expected reality. We're committed to handling our differences lovingly and constructively in a way that builds connection. So let me end real quickly with, these are some great things. There's so much information in this book, and I know we're doing it quickly, but this is great. How to fight right, all right? These are some structures that you need in order to fight right. Number one, we call it the traffic cop. It's typical when you disagree for emotions to run higher than normal or for the discussion to wander around a bit with disagreements. It's okay when the discussion starts missing the point, going down rabbit trails, blaming one another. One of you may need to play the traffic cop and just say, stop for a moment. We're losing focus here. This is about our relationship and getting to a better place. So let's get back on the main issue and let's try to solve what really the problem is. The second thing could be timeouts. There are times when things get really heated. And if it gets overheated, it's wise to call a timeout. Reaffirm how much you love one another. That's not going to change. Cool off and then set a time when your hearts and minds are cooler and you're ready to try the discussion again. Not that you're going to avoid it, but you're going to call a timeout and come back later. Third one I call no hitting below the belt. When emotions get the best of us, it is often common to try to wound the other person in order to win the argument. Some wound the other person with rage and anger so that you shut down the other person. Some may try to bring up things that happened years ago and that you thought was over and throw it in the face of the other to try to wound them so that you can win the argument. Some people say things they don't mean very personally in order to win the verbal argument. But when you wound the other person, it's like cutting your own arm off. Remember, Scripture says that a man will leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they will become one flesh. So if your disagreements get to the place to where you're wounding one another, it's like cutting your own arm off. And you need to watch hitting below the belt. And then the last and final thing is be quick to ask forgiveness and give forgiveness. That if you're going to connect and reconnect over the years, it's going to depend largely on your ability to forgive one another. So that when issues arise, and they will arise, you will fight right, and the goal is connection. It's not to win the argument. It's not to prove myself right. It's to connect, that we will solve the issue that's in front of us, and we will do it in a loving and a constructive way. Well, that's a lot of information. Again, it's a great book. But we try to read books like this every so often. We try to keep it in front of our church. And so our prayer is that me, myself, and I, that you're a healthy person, that you bring that healthy person into a healthy married relationship, if you're married, and that you will keep doing the work. Keep doing the work. Keep letting the Holy Spirit draw you closer. Because that is the goal of marriage, is to be the kind of men and women of God that He's designed us to be, committed together in marriage. Amen?